Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. We're here. Before I start, I want to just open with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would give us spiritual eyes, that you would give us understanding, that you would just fill us with your wisdom. Lord, that we could understand your ways. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God, and we thank you for how you speak to us. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been thinking recently about Dale Rumble and how every January he used to come, and a man of vision that he was would give us what he thought was God was going to be doing in the next year. So, in a way, I wanted to try to do that today. I'm sure not as good as he used to, but, you know, God gave me something to share, so I'm going to share that. I'm going to share with you what I think right up front, and then I'm going to go through a little history with us. And as I go through that history, it may to some sound like I'm being political, but I don't want to be political. I want to focus on what God is saying to us. But the vision that I think that God wants to be focused on in this next year is the gospel of the kingdom. I know that's a big subject, and a lot of times we maybe take a piece of that and talk about that, and God is focusing on something, but I believe this year God wants to focus on the whole thing, on the gospel of the kingdom. But to get there, I wanted to walk back with us a little bit of what God has been doing over the last set of years. And I wanted to start at 9/11/2001. Which now is almost 25 years ago. And what happened was there was a wake-up call for us as a nation and us as a church. We were going along seemingly fine, you know, preaching the gospel the best we could and seeing God work in our churches and filling us with the Spirit, and that was all really wonderful. But as a nation, we were slowly drifting farther and farther away from God. I remember the feeling I always had, and again, I don't want to be political, but if we got a Democrat, it seemed like we moved away from God faster, and if we got a Republican, their point of view was just to slow things down, you know, but it was still going in the same direction. But then 9/11 happened, and it was a hit on our nation that made us wake up. And I remember that the day after, my neighbor, who was a Christian, wanted to get the neighborhood together. So we all met down at the end of our street, and we had a prayer time together. And people were really focused in the first few days, first month maybe, on, you know, what God was saying. But as time went on, you could see that there really was not any change in the people, and we continued to drift away from God over those years. And you can see and I'm not going to go into those details this morning because I'm doing it quickly, but in the Old Testament, God did similar things where he would do a shot on the nation of Israel where an invasion happened, it pulled back, and it was for the people to wake up and say, oh, let's turn back to God. But then, you know, when they didn't repent, then later a greater catastrophe came upon them. And as we walked through, we just saw that, you know, even from the first day, I remember George W. Bush stood up at what we call Ground Zero, and he kind of arrogantly said, "We will rebuild," instead of saying, "You know, God, you know, we are humbled." But as time went on, it didn't matter, again, who was in charge. It seemed like we were drifting farther and farther. And then Donald Trump decided to want to be president. And all of a sudden, we began to see that everything began to change. And it was like out of the depths of wherever, the criticism and the change and the attitude began to change, where the whole media seemed to turn a certain way and turn towards just an emphasis on the wrong way to go. And they said it was because you know, they had to take Trump down. And so, you know, it's like, you know, I don't know if Trump is a Christian or not, and that doesn't matter, but God was using him to bring out or to begin to expose the evil that was there in our nation. And all of a sudden, the news media turned and it went a certain way, and the schools went a certain way, and these theology attitudes came out, and abortion was lifted up in ways that we didn't understand. But the Christians, I remember at that time when Trump became president, said, we have a window of opportunity to begin to share the gospel. And yet, you know, that administration came and went, and I don't see that we really, again, repented before the Lord for the sin that was going on. But in the midst, all of these things began to raise up, including in our government, where the FBI was spying on Trump, was spying on Americans, and all this stuff was being suppressed, and it was, you know, amazing. Roe was abortion was turned over at the Supreme Court, and then, you know, especially in our state, New York State, they passed severe laws of almost, I believe it's, you know, up to birth, they can have an abortion now, and they lit up the lights down in New York City in pink to celebrate their extreme change in abortion in New York and some other states as well. But then 19 years later, all of a sudden we were hit with this plague called COVID-19. And what I remember, the opening of that year in 2020, people were talking about, oh, the church is going to have, you know, more vision, right? You're going to have 2020 vision, right? And as the year went on and COVID came out and churches almost dispersed because of the pressure that was on them because of the pandemic, we saw that many people ended up not even returning to church after this time. So it was like weeding out what was happening in the church, that we really didn't repent and turn back to the Lord. Many people died, as we know, and yet our nation just continued in these last 4 years of completely changing to what has become really crazy in the view. I remember growing up as a young person and hearing preachers speak occasionally about, you know, that in the last days that they would call good evil and evil good, and I always thought, oh, that is so crazy. How can anybody rationally even you know, think that would happen? And yet, especially in these last 4 years, that's exactly what has happened before us. That the things that we view as evil, they think is good, and what we think is good, they think is evil. And I don't need to go into all those details of what all those things are, But the woke agenda and the transgender agenda and all of those things that are there are so evil. Where you consider taking a child and giving them drugs that will make them sterile and cut body parts off for a attitude of sex and gender issues. But in this last 4 years, we began to see something change. And I remember the first one was at a college campus where they said our revival was breaking out, and they video cast that all over the United States and the world for this revival, and it was in a sense a quiet revival, but young people were turning to the Lord, and now we've heard stories, especially in California, about all the baptisms that are going on in these last few years, and other things have been going on where there's been stuff happening in the college campuses that are really, really encouraging, that God is beginning to move. And the election that we had seemed to also do that, where it was something that came out of that people were so happy, been so happy after. And yet we look forward to the 4 years that are coming, and maybe we'll have better finances, maybe we'll have this or that, but you know, if we do not repent, it's going to mean nothing. We'll take that wealth and we'll continue to be arrogant and live the way we want to live. And yet there is another opening for us to be open, to be able to be open, to share the gospel with those all around us. And there's an openness, I believe. People are happier and want to hear and want to talk about things. So I see that here we are again, after the plague, two things that the Lord brought upon us to bring us to a place of repentance and prayer as a nation. And there are some signs that we're doing that. But we, as a church, have been doing that for years, and we need to continue and be encouraged that God is going to be doing things. So I wanted to go over a little bit of what the gospel of the kingdom is, and putting this in focus in our lives so that we can continue in prayer and begin to speak to those around us, because there are many lost that need to hear the good news of the gospel. So, let's begin. I hope you take my little introduction as not being upsetting anyone, but I just wanted to set the ground of where I think God is speaking this word to us as a church, that we need to be focused on the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom deals with God's kingdom, and the first thing we need to understand is that God's kingdom has always existed. It exists wherever God reigns. And so sometimes in the Bible it talks about the kingdom of heaven, sometimes it mentions the kingdom of God, and it's really the same thing, because it's where God reigns. The second thing we see is that the kingdom of God has existed. It has no beginning. It has no end. And the sphere of the kingdom is the sphere of his domain, wherever he reigns. On the other hand, the church began at Pentecost. Three is the kingdom of God is perfect, since God is perfect and his government is perfect. So his kingdom is not being built, but it's being extended. It's just becoming larger, and it becomes larger as men submit to God under and put themselves under his kingdom. Then that kingdom, which it says in the prayer of Jesus for us, he said that, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, earth is also a place where God's kingdom is going to reign. And it reigns through the hearts of men submitting to him. But right today, the church is imperfect, but it's growing into a future perfection where she is being built by the Lord Jesus himself. So the church is imperfect, but it's being built into something that is perfect, and it's Jesus who is building it. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel. It's not the gospel of the church. It's the gospel of the kingdom, and the church is the instrument by which to minister the gospel. So it's the church responsibility to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the earth. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit's ministry will continue and is primarily important in the work of the bringing the gospel of the kingdom to the earth. And the Holy Spirit will continue to work in this work until all things are brought under the feet of Jesus, and that Jesus becomes the first in everything. Okay. Now, most people have watered down the gospel of the kingdom in that they think it's only deals with salvation or forgiveness of man's sin, and then we get to go to heaven. And the church that I grew up in, that's exactly what it was like. It was a Baptist church, and every week I went there, and they told me how to get saved again. But they never really told me how to grow up in the Lord. And so it was only about salvation, and it was only about dealing with my sins and getting to go to heaven. But the gospel of the kingdom is a lot more comprehensive than that. It brings his kingdom builds us together in a foundation of under you know, the foundation of his son Jesus. And the emphasis of the kingdom is, on the one hand, for saving man. On the other hand, it deals with the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is that we are his body, and his body is here to work and do the work for Christ here on earth. And it's also that we are his bride, so we are his essentially the one that is what Christ is being united with. And then lastly, we are the building. We are the living stones in which God is building a dwelling place for himself. And in that, in the final days, that the reigning of God and all his government will be in the church and be going out to all creation through his body. So, the first aspect that I wanted to talk about today, and then that'll probably be it for today, is to talk about the aspect of the Holy Spirit with the gospel. There is no gospel apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in every part of salvation and forgiveness of our sin, the restoration of our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is primarily in function with those things. He also helps us with the to help us be victorious over Satan, and it helps, and he's involved intimately with the spiritual war that we're in. He's there and is bringing a fruitful life so that we can become living stones, so we can be changed to become like Christ. So the early disciples, they just like with Jesus waited until he was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and the Spirit came and rested on him before he began his ministry. The same way the church also waited in Jerusalem in Acts 2 until the Holy Spirit fell, and then the ministry of the church, or the beginning of the church, began when the Holy Spirit came. So let's turn to Isaiah 11. I want to look at verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And it says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Now we know that Jesse is David's father, and Jesus ends up picking up the throne of David, and that's what it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus. And the branch shall grow out of its root. And then it says, and it tells us, six spirits or six attributes of the Spirit that Jesus will possess. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom. The first spirit that Jesus will express that it mentions here is wisdom. And the perfect example of that is when the woman was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus, with them ready to stone the adulterous woman, and Jesus didn't say anything but wrote in the dirt, and then he rises up and speaks a word of wisdom, which was, anyone who is without sin, cast the first stone. And it says they all moved away from the oldest to the youngest, which is something to talk about another time. But then Jesus turns to her, and he says, where are your accusers? And he says, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. And go and sin no more. And what we see is a beautiful example of how truth and grace, or truth and mercy, are woven together in this example, and which then allow Jesus to preach the good news to this woman, and she could go and repent and have her life changed because of the wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom. And then it talks about the Spirit and understanding, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So the Spirit of understanding is primarily expressed in Jesus, in that he knew who he was. He knew that he was the Messiah. He knew that he was the Son of God, and he knew the purpose of God, that he would come and preach the good news and heal and show the power of the Holy Spirit, and then surrender himself to die upon the cross for us. So he knew who he was. He had understanding. He had the Spirit of understanding. It says that he also had the Spirit of counsel. And we see that counsel in many examples of how he shared. The Spirit of might. He healed the sick, and he rose the dead. He raised the dead, and he cast out demons. He had the spirit of might. Jesus also had the spirit of knowledge. We see that in many examples. He would foretell what was going to happen. And because he had knowledge of the circumstances that he was in. And we also, you know, as one of the, well, some of these are listed as spiritual gifts for us as well. The gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and different things that are listed in the New Testament for us. And the last one here is the spirit of the fear of the Lord that was mentioned today, about the fear of the Lord. And that's a study unto itself to fully understand it. But I want to tell you this, that the result of the fear of the Lord is humility. If you don't understand anything else about understanding the fear of the Lord, is that the Lord is so awesome that the only response that we should have when we see the awesomeness of God, the power of God, is humility. And we know that Jesus, who had the spirit of the fear of the Lord, humbled himself. One, to become a man and to suffer as men suffer. And then he did not count, it says in the second chapter of Philippians, that he humbled himself even to the point of death, and death on the cross. So he is an amazing example of the fear of the Lord, and the result is humility. And that's where all of these things are the things that we have, because we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us. And all these things should become evident in our life, just like it was in Jesus' life. So the Holy Spirit is so important in the gospel of the kingdom. And it is one of the primary thing that helps us walk through our lives and be able to express the kingdom to those around us. I wanted to end today, and maybe I'll pick this up on another Sunday to go into more aspects of the kingdom, because we've hardly started to scratch the surface here. But I wanted to end with a word that the Lord gave us back last month, in December 8th, Joan Wilbur came up and gave us a word from the Lord. And to me, it fits with what the emphasis is for us in this next year. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase a little bit of what the word was for us. The Lord spoke to us and said, "I have heard your prayers and I feel your love." He's talking about us. He's heard our prayers and he's felt our love. And then he says, "I will open up my house to the lost." We are to give love to those that he brings into us. That was the other thing that he talked about. And it says he loves you, the people that are lost. He loves you, and he wants you to come in into him that have worries and problems. God wants those who are lost to come in with all their worries and their problems. And then it says, though it says that, I love the way God does these things, because on the one hand he says, "I'm going to do it," and then on the other hand he says, "This is your part," right? And so on the one hand he says, "I'm going to open my house and bring in the lost," It's like, what do we do? Well, we just wait till they come in, right? No, then he says, it says that we are to pray for the lost as I bring the lost into my house. So our job is to pray for them to come in and pray for them when they get here, right? You know, and he says, I want a house for the lost and those who are lost and wandering, for those who are crying out to me but do not know where to find me, it says. See, the lost, they know they need the Lord, but they don't know where to find him. Our society is so anti-Christian and so non-Christian that they don't know even where to look. It says, but don't know where to find them. And then he started to begin, to finish off, and says, the house is a house of love, a house of prayer, and a house of worship. Now, I'm going to tell you, I agree with God. That's the way I see us, is that we're a house of love and of prayer and of worship. See, God is speaking to us, though we may be small in number and maybe a little older in age. I have to tell you a story. When Shalom and Sarah came up from Mexico and spent a little time with us, it was a time of healing for them. Now, they're a young couple, and we found out when they got here that they were pregnant with their first baby and had been struggling with that, with the previous, where they lost a miscarriage in their earlier, the year before. But they came up here, and it's like we were their parents. We were like their grandparents, and we just put our arms of love around them and began to speak faith into them. And we did that as a church. We did that in the home meeting and in the time that we had with them. And they have been so blessed, and they he sent me a note this week saying that everything is going well with the pregnancy, and it's a little girl that they're having, and they told me what their name was, though I can't remember it right now. And you know, they just wanted you all to know that they're doing well. Because, you know, they were already saved when they came in, but they came in with their worries and their problems. And we poured out love, prayer, and worship upon them. See, we can do it. God has anointed us to do this. This is what he spoke to us, and he wants us to begin to bring the gospel of the kingdom and begin to pray into it, and those who come begin to love into it and worship into it, that they would know that their worries God can take and their problems God can take, and they can have greater and greater faith. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you to the body, but also thank you to Jesus for giving us this place, this house of God. And it's not the building. We're not talking about the building here. We're talking about the real house of God, which is his people, which is us. We are his body, we are his bride, and he's building us together and preparing us to be without spot or blemish. Yes, we do have some issues. We've got problems. We are all struggling in ourselves with different things, and yet God is blessing us. And so this next year, my hope and desire and my prayer is for many who are lost would come through into this place, that we could love, we could pray for them, and we could worship with them, and that our hearts could be humble in the fear of the Lord, and humble ourselves and have all of these spirits of Christ in us, that we could gently lead lambs to the water and a place to eat. For these lambs are weak and need direction. And God said he will open up my house to the lost as we give them love. Thank you, Jesus.